It's great to be with you all. I'm really relieved to be here, actually, because my car's quite old and the mileage is quite high, and we had to go to Cornwall yesterday. So it made it safe and sound and got me to Chichester as well. We have a couple in our church who were getting married yesterday. The church is in Southampton, but they chose to get married in Cornwall. Marvellous. But it did mean that we had an overnight, and we went and stayed in Port Isaac, you know, where they filmed Doc Martin? Oh, wasn't it lovely? So we've got lots of photos of us standing outside Doc Martin's house and, and all this beautiful scenery, beautiful cliffs, wonderful sea coming in the bay, you know, the sunshine. We have fish and chips outside. What did my teenage daughter want? Wi-Fi. Where's the Wi-Fi, Dad? Where's the Wi-Fi? I think technology has absolutely taken over our lives. You know, recently we were sat in our front room and I had to take a photo. So I got my phone out to take a photo of my daughter, who was on my iPad while she was watching television beside my wife, who was on the computer. And I thought, this stuff is taking over my life. I don't know if you've heard, but they've decided to amalgamate YouTube and Twitter and Facebook. They're going to call it YouTwitface. Okay, all around the room, as I look around, I can see the words, Jesus changes lives, which is what I want to speak to you about this morning. And I want to bring you good news that while we were at Chichester, people's lives were being changed by Jesus and will continue to be changed by Jesus. And I want to look at four little cameos of lives that have been changed by Jesus over about a 2,000-year period. So we're just going to get a glimpse into some worlds where Jesus has come in and encountered somebody and changed their life and what has happened after them. I believe encounters with Jesus do change our lives. And at the end of what I'm going to say, I want to say to you guys as well here, I'm going to ask you the question, will you allow Jesus to change your life by an encounter with him? So I'm not just going to be looking at historical accounts, we're going to be bringing it right up to date to what God is doing in Bognor. Because Jesus is still changing lives, even today, even in Bognor Regis. Yeah? Absolutely. So the first life I want to look at is documented in the Bible in one of the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. It's Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 5, and the words will come up behind me, so I'm just going to read them out, but you can follow them on there, or probably on your technology. It's funny, as soon as when I'm at Life Church, because we meet in a cinema, as soon as I say get your Bibles out, all of a sudden everybody's face is illuminated because they've all got like a screen in front of them that's making them glow. I thought it was holiness, but it's not. It's just iPads. So anyway, let's have a look at Luke chapter 5 and look at this first life that was changed by an encounter with Jesus. Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. That's the man who we're looking at in this first instance. He asked him to put out a little from shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So this one encounter left this man, Simon Peter, left his life completely changed. Jesus changes lives. You can see that because in verse 11, it says, so they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. We're talking here about a 180-degree turn in life. Left everything and followed him. But I want to start not with the last verse, but the first verse that we read there in chapter 5. And the first two words, in fact. One day are the first two words. One day. So this was just an ordinary day. There was nothing extraordinary about it. Simon Peter and the other fishermen hadn't gone out to have their lives turned upside down by Jesus. They were just doing what they always did. And in fact, they hadn't even been doing it very well that night. They'd had a fairly fruitless night's fishing and were probably exhausted and fairly fed up, I would imagine. And that was when they had an encounter with Jesus. So there was a moment in history, a one day, a moment in time, when God had chosen to meet these people. And I want to say maybe today is your one day. Maybe today is the one day that God chose way, way back in history to have an encounter with you so that your life is changed. Maybe today is your one day. I want you to at least be open to the possibility that if there is a God who is risen and who is alive, and who is all-powerful, if there is such a God, at least there may be a possibility that I can encounter him and he can transform my life. You don't have to have a lot of faith, just a little bit of faith, that if there is a God, this is the kind of transforming work that he can do. So up until this point, Simon Peter and the others, they'd just been getting on with the 9-to-5. They were just doing all the normal stuff of life that a fisherman would do. They weren't expecting to have an encounter with Jesus. And it may be that you've come in today and you thought, this is just another day. I'm just faithful at work. I'm doing my thing. I'm looking in on this faith thing and the Jesus thing. But, you know, really, for me, the big thing is just normal life. Well, you could be just like these guys. And on this one day, they encountered something more. And I pray that you will encounter something more on this one day as well. And firstly, when they have a conversation with Jesus, he asks them to do something that for these experienced fishermen seems quite illogical. So you heard the story. Jesus says to them, guys, go out and let your nets down again. Now, I don't know if you were at work and somebody came into your workplace and you just had a really bad day, and they told you to do it all over again. I don't know how well you'd receive that. I don't know how well I'd receive it. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is a carpenter, chippy, mason, turned boat preacher here. And he goes to the fisherman. There's no evidence of him having any expertise in fishing at all. He hasn't demonstrated any great skill. And he says to them, go out and do it again. It seems illogical, doesn't it? And can I just say to you, often when people have an encounter with Jesus, he will ask them to do things that for them seem illogical. In fact, when I first encountered Jesus, he asked me to think and believe things that I thought were totally illogical. There I was, 20-something, just finished at university, been brought up thinking science had disproved God, really. And all of a sudden, I'm being expected to believe in a God who I can't see, a God who I'm told died, was buried, left there for a few days, and then rose again. I'm expected to believe that that God is still alive and can have some kind of relationship with me. It seems completely illogical, doesn't it? It seems illogical because to our 21st century minds, it is illogical. It doesn't make any earthly sense. But what I want to say to you is this. There's a verse in the Old Testament that tells us something about God and helps us to see it a little differently. This is from Isaiah, and it says this: as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Do you understand this? What we're seeing here is a God who has higher thoughts and higher ways than us. That means when he asks us to do things that to us seem illogical, to us they are illogical because they are higher than us. Do you understand that? So expecting me to believe in a God who died and rose again seemed completely illogical. What? I've been brought up to be a self-made man. I've been brought up to be responsible for my own actions. And all of a sudden, I've got to ask for someone else who I don't know to forgive me so that I can be cleansed from something I don't feel that guilty about to enter into a life that I didn't particularly ask for. It seems illogical, doesn't it? But God's ways are higher than our ways. We won't understand. And you see, what you've got to understand, if today is your one day, look at what happened to Simon Peter. You see, he took Jesus at his word, and he put the boats out, and they put out into deep water, and they had the catch of their lives. You see, sometimes we can think, okay, if I believe this stuff about Jesus, I'm going to have to conform to some kind of set of rules, and my life is going to be limited, and that's the end of my freedom. Can I say, Jesus said, I've come so that you can have life and have it to the full. What you are experiencing at the moment is limited and small and is like a fruitless night's fishing. And you wonder why life isn't working out how you thought it would. It's because you're having a fruitless night's fishing. But one encounter with Jesus and everything changes. So Jesus doesn't expect us to believe in him because he wants to spoil our lives or because he wants to limit our lives, but because he wants to give us the catch of our lives and give us an abundant and fruitful life. And that has certainly been my experience since I encountered Jesus. Let me tell you about somebody else who had a one day. Can we flick to this first picture? This is a guy called Muhammad. Muhammad is a Muslim, and Muhammad was out one day shopping in Southampton High Street. I met Muhammad, and a friend of mine offered to pray for him because he'd hurt his back. And he said to me, before you pray for me, can I ask you a question? And so I said, well, of course you can, Muhammad. And he said this, why is it that I cannot find God in Islam? I thought, wow, that's an interesting question. He said, tell me, he said, I went to Mecca on pilgrimage, and everybody was rude and pushed and shoved. But whenever I meet Christians, they seem to love God and love people. He said, I go to the mosque every week. I've been brought up in India and I speak Hindi and I speak Urdu and my English is pretty good. But I go to the mosque and I have to pray in Arabic and I don't even know what I'm praying. Where is God in that? He said. Every time I meet Christians, he said, they seem to love God, love people. I began to share with him that afternoon. He had a meeting to go to, and so I arranged to meet him about an hour later. And I was in his flat, and I was sharing with him my own story of how Jesus changed my life. And I was really lacing it through with the story of the prodigal son and the father who saw him coming from a distance. A son who'd wandered off, and the father who put his arms out and said, I'm so glad you're home, we're going to have a party. And as I began to share my own story of coming to faith in Jesus and the story of the prodigal son, tears began to roll down Muhammad's face. And he said to me, I knew there was a father like that. I knew he was out there. And so we were on our knees in his flat. And he was saying, Lord, I am sorry that I have spent my life worshipping fruitless idols and dead gods. He said, I want to know the living God. I'm sorry for ignoring you and running away. I've come to my senses. Can I come back into your arms? And since that day, he's been a follower of Jesus. Life totally changed. And the bonus, he runs one of the Indian restaurants in Southampton, so I get free food whenever I go in there. He won't let me pay for it every time I go in. Oh, no, 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 no. I was finishing work one day, and he said, can I bring you some takeaway? So I said, yeah, that'd be nice. And he came up, 4 bags. I said, I can't eat all that. He said, you've got a big family. But he's really grateful for what God's done in his life. Jesus changed his lives. But that was his one day. He wasn't setting out to have his life changed by Jesus. He was going to the shops. Yeah? But that was his one day. Maybe at the end of this meeting, we'll find out whether today's your one day. Because I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask you to make your own response to what I'm saying today. Now, at the moment, it might seem illogical. It might seem illogical for me to say to you, Jesus is God's son. It might seem illogical for me to say to you that he came to earth as a man, that he lived a perfect life. It might seem illogical for me to say to you that he took nails through his wrists and ankles and died on a cross and was punished because of things that you've said and done. Seems illogical, doesn't it? But it's what the Bible teaches. His ways are higher than our ways. He died on that cross, rose again. So God was satisfied with that one death. And it means that you can be forgiven. It's a bit like this. Imagine this book. And let me, now I'll come to that in a minute, because actually I want to make one other point, actually, before we do that. But I am going to say at the end of this time together that we've got this morning, I'm going to invite you to make a response by putting up your own hand and saying, actually, I want to believe in this Jesus who is alive. And that will change your life. You see, that's what these uneducated fishermen did. They recognized who he was and they said, because you say so, we'll let down the nets. And they did. And a whole different life kicked off for them. Which is where I want to take you to our second changed life. And this is a 40-year-old disabled man. Not this one, that's the scripture that I want to go to. In Acts chapter 3. The reason I've chosen this one is because it's the same man that we saw in our first little picture. Simon Peter. This is after he's had his life transformed by Jesus. And we see him here at the beginning of Acts chapter 3. I'm just going to read that for you. It's up on the screen. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So at this point in history, Jesus has died, been buried, Jesus has risen again, he's returned to heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit to earth, and now he's in the apostles. So people like these guys. His power is now at work through them. And I've chosen this particular story because it involves our one-time fisherman, Peter, but it also gives us a clue as to how his life has been changed. You can see he's no longer a fisherman. Now he's going around preaching about Jesus, and he's healing sick people. And so he's got a powerhouse of a life. And I think the other reason I chose this particular story is because it changes from Jesus in person healing people and changing people's lives to the disciples doing it on his behalf or in his name and through his power. So Jesus is no longer physically present, but by his spirit, he's enabling Peter now and John to change lives just like Jesus did. And for us, that gives us hope for today, because if Jesus genuinely is alive, then we can kind of draw the conclusion from this that he's still able to work through his followers and still able to see lives transformed and see lives changed and to see bodies healed just as he did there. So we can still see the same things when we pray in Jesus' name, even today, even in Bognor Regis. So that's why I chose this particular story. But just get your head back into the story. 3 times a day, the Jews would go to the temple to pray. So 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this is the 3 o'clock prayer meeting and Peter and John are just coming up. And there's this guy at the gate there begging. And it would have been a good place for him to beg. Remember, there's no care, no welfare state, no care system, no national health service. So in Jewish tradition, giving alms or giving money to the poor would have been a way of earning some merit before God. So the devout Jews who were going to the temple to pray would have gone, and they'd have, you know, so it would be a good place. It would be the equivalent of selling the big issue outside a shopping center. It would be a good place. People are there with money and ready to give something. So there he was. And the doors, this gate, would have been about 75 feet high. I mean, a picture that's two and a half stories almost, isn't it? Imagine a building like that, a gate like that. Massive, massive double doors. And just as Peter and John are arriving is the time when this guy is being carried. Can't walk there himself. He's being carried just as they arrive. So you've got these massive doors that would have had wooden doors with big brass work on them, studding and hinges. And it amazes me where the power of God is at work. You see, the power of God isn't at work in this great big architecture or these massive doors or the brass work. The power of God comes upon this small man who's quite broken and himself is completely helpless. And I want you to understand something from this. Jesus changes lives of those who are broken, who think themselves the least, who are nothing. And this is a principle that Jesus himself pointed out. You know, three accounts in the Gospels tell us of an incident when Jesus was spending time with some of those that the religious leaders thought were undesirable. In Luke's Gospel, it says this: the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus was saying, I've not come for those that have got it all together and think they're wonderfully religiously righteous. I've come for those who recognize their sin, who recognize their brokenness, who recognize their need for a healer and a savior. That's who I've come for. If you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. Jesus came for those who were broken. And that's certainly what the man in our story here was, broken and an outcast. And he'd been like that his whole life. In verse 2, Luke tells us that he was crippled from birth. In the next chapter, it tells us that he was now 40 years old. So a whole life, 40 years, this man has been carried there. His condition was long-term. His condition was severe. And he has been carried every day by others and plonked outside the beautiful gate to beg. So get the picture. The gate, impressive. The doors, impressive. The brasswork, impressive. But absolutely nothing impressive about this man. But Jesus changed his life. Peter and John reach out to him. Silver and gold, we haven't got money. I'm sorry, we haven't got money. But what we have, we're going to give you. Look at us. Gets his eye, gets his attention, reaches out his hand, holds his hand there. And just as Peter is lifting him up, suddenly the man's ankles become strong and he's, whoa! And it says he starts walking. And then it says he starts walking and jumping. And then it says he starts walking and jumping and praising God. Can you imagine him? Hallelujah! 40 years he's been there. Now he's walking and jumping and praising God. And everybody would have seen him. Everybody that walked past that temple gate three times a day would have seen him. Isn't that the bloke that's been there for... Look at him! He's leaping. Jesus changes lives. See, there's two ways you can apply and look at this scripture. One is spiritual, the other is physical. The spiritual, I've already mentioned. Jesus comes for the broken. If you're imperfect, if you fall short of God's standard, Jesus came to change your life. Put your hand up if you're imperfect. Okay? The Bible's fairly clear. It says we've all fallen short of God's standard. So if you still got your hand down, actually the Bible says if you say you're without sin, you're deceiving yourself. So I want you to lift that deception. You know that there's stuff in your life that even you're not proud of. I mean, let's take this for example. Let's imagine this is a catalogue of your life. And let's say this portion here is some of the things that you have done that have offended or upset other people, or things that you're really not proud of. And if we pop them up on the screen here, you'd run out, you know, that catalogue. And this is some of the things that you've said maybe to people through your life, where you've said things that have hurt other people or undermined other people or upset people. And then here are some of the things that you've thought about people. And some of them you've called your friends, and the things you've thought about them you wouldn't want blasted out on a microphone. And you and I and all of us have this catalogue of disaster. I want you to understand that. All of us are imperfect. So the spiritual application of this passage is that if you are imperfect, Jesus came to transform that. He found a way of dealing with this. Because it's a bit like this. Here's you. Here's your catalogue of sin. Sin means falling short of God's standards. Here's the catalogue of times that you've fallen short of his perfect standards. Here's God. Do you notice something? You cannot get to him. And I want to say to you right now, if you've been trying to work your way to God, you cannot. Your own good works, your efforts, your energies will not get there. It's like my friend Muhammad. He could do all of that and none of it would get him to God. He needed to find a way of dealing with this. And Jesus came to take it away, and I'll explain how as I finish in a minute. But I want you to understand there's a physical application as well. The physical application is that if Jesus is still alive and he can still work through his followers, then we still have the power available to heal the sick. And so at the end of the meeting, I'm going to offer to pray for anybody who is sick, because I've been on a real journey with this over the last 10 years or so, and I'm now thrilled to say I've got a filing cabinet full of stories of people's bodies that have been healed, just like this man. I've seen people walk out of wheelchairs. I've seen blind eyes being opened. I've seen deaf ears being opened. I've seen, last year I took a lady to Nepal who'd been healed of terminal cancer. And I'll just share this with you. I got a message just yesterday. Hi, Chris. At King's Church, he prayed for me for healing from leukemia. Well, praise God, I am now 100% free of leukemia. Not a trace to be found. I felt I had to let you know. God bless, Bob. I mean, don't you love getting messages like that? So the physical application is that Jesus is still doing this stuff. Now, we know not everybody gets healed, and that fits okay with my theology of the kingdom. But there's one thing I have noticed. The more people that I pray for, the more people get healed. And when I don't pray for people, I don't see anybody healed. So I will be happy to pray for anybody, even if you're like this man, long-term and severe. Very happy to pray for you. So Jesus changed these fishermen's lives, made them fruitful and purposeful. Jesus changed this man's life, this 40-year-old disabled man, and changed his life completely. And the reason he does that kind of thing is the Bible describes them as signs and wonders. You know, and a sign points to something. A sign, the healing itself isn't the big thing. The big thing is that he jumped and praised God and was telling everybody, and everybody saw this man that was crippled, now alive and dancing. And it was a sign of the power of a God who was alive. Let me show you somebody who saw that sign. This is a lad. Can I show you the next photo? Lovely. This is Lee. Lee's 22. Lee was out on a Friday night just on his way to the pub. He was the only person walking down Southampton High Street one evening when me and a friend Simon were walking the other direction. And I happened to notice that he had a Hollister t-shirt on, and so did my friend Simon had a Hollister t-shirt. So I immediately just said, ah, Hollister buddies. I mean, I don't know why, but it stopped Lee. I said, you got the same t-shirt, you know, same. Oh, yeah. I said, what are you up to? He said, oh, I'm just going to the pub. I said, oh, that's nice. And we were just about to invite him because we were hosting some church meetings in the park. And so we were just about to invite him to that. And so I kind of said to him, oh, we're not going to the pub tonight. We're doing this. I said, actually, before I tell you about that, I said, have you got any illnesses or sicknesses or anything wrong with you? Because we're praying for people and we've seen lots of people healed recently. And he said, actually, yeah. He said, I've got sinus infection. And he said, I've got this thumping headache and I can't breathe. So I said, well, can I pray for that here and now? And he said, all right. I mean, this is the middle of, there wasn't lots of people around because it was about 6 o'clock tea time, you know. So anyway, I just literally put my hand on his forehead and prayed. And I just said, in Jesus' name, just like these guys did, in Jesus' name, sinuses be healed. And he kind of looked at me and went. And then he swore. I won't repeat what he said, but he swore. And as he swore, I heard God speak, actually. And God said three words, up for it, to me, up for it. And so I immediately, I said to him, look, I don't know about you, Lee, but I said, while I was praying for you, I just felt God speak to me, and he said three words to me, up for it. And I don't know if that's kind of your character, you know, your kind of guy that's up for it, or whether that's a phrase you might use, but I just feel God wants to kind of connect with you somehow. And he said, that is exactly what I'm like. He said, I am up for anything. And so then Simon, our youth leader, says to him and holds out the invite and says, so, are you up for it? And he kind of said, yeah, okay. And so one minute he was walking to the pub, and the next minute he's turned around walking down to the park with two people he's never met before, just because he happens to be wearing the same T-shirt. Anyway, he comes into our church meeting. The worship's going on, and one of the guys was preaching, and Lee's also got a knee injury from football. He's a footballer. And so he's got a knee injury. While he's in the meeting, all the pain goes from his knee. And so he knows that God is doing something. And then so when the end of the meeting comes and we say, look, if you want to let Jesus change your life and you want to be a follower of Jesus and you want to be a Christian, just come up the front and we'll pray for you. First person up out of his chair was Lee, and he comes running to the front. This was Friday night. And he becomes a Christian, gives his life to Jesus, says sorry for all the stuff he's done wrong, believes in the cross. And he's completely transformed. And then 2 days later on the Sunday, he was baptized in the park, in a big pool in the park, along with a dozen other people. And so you see, what I want you to understand from this is that the reason was because he was healed. It was a sign to him that it was a God who was alive, who was powerful, and that loved him. So that's why I want to pray for people at the end. Let me go to change life number three. This is somebody you may not know, but he's got a splendid beard. To be honest with you, I'm jealous of anyone with hair anywhere these days. You know, I'm just kind of. But it's quite impressive. His name's George Müller. Now, you may not have heard of George Müller, and he's not the inventor of yogurt, I can tell you that. But he was a German who was born in September in 1805. And he was a young man who made a whole load of wrong choices. And the reason I chose to share this story with you is because he reminds me so much of me when I was a young man. So you can start getting a picture of a young Chris Kilby as I'm describing to you a picture of a young George Müller. So he made loads of wrong choices. He was quite a bright lad. He did quite well at school. And so his dad put him forward to train for ministry for the Lutheran Church. Now, it wasn't that he felt called of God to be a minister in the Lutheran Church, but it was quite a good money earner in those days. It was quite a good living. And so it was equivalent to being a doctor or a lawyer. So he put him forward for training and wanted him to have a comfortable living. And his dad also wanted to teach him kind of the ways of the world. So as a young man, he gave him some little bits of money to invest. But George Müller soon found out that he liked spending much more than he liked saving. And so he would kind of fritter away the money, and he'd have to present his account books to his father. But often he'd have to kind of fiddle the books. And then he realized he was short of the money when he needed to. So then he used to steal from his father to repay the money that he'd swindled away and to make the books balance. So he was being deceiving, he was being dishonest. And as he grew, he got more and more manipulative, really, and found more and more creative ways of deceiving his father and fiddling the books. And actually, as well, his kind of pleasures got more and more adult. He ended up going and spending time with prostitutes and drinking in the local tavern and gambling, playing cards and things like that. And, you know, music, getting his guitar out. You can see, this is why it reminds me of me. I mean, all the things that I did, he did. And so he was kind of living the life of Riley on the back of his own dad's hopes. And he was clearly a hedonist, just living every moment for the moment. But inside there was this nagging regret in his life that he could never overcome his own kind of character weaknesses. He knew there must be more, but he could never kind of find his way through with it. Actually, on one occasion, his dad had given him quite a large sum of money to do up a house. And so this money was given to him, and he immediately booked himself into a really swanky hotel with a girl for a week and just ate and drank and absolutely lived the life of Riley. I don't know who Riley was, actually, but he must have had quite a good life, mustn't he? Yeah. Like Larry, happy as Larry. He must have been happy. I don't know who these people are. But they were. Anyway, so there he was, enjoying all of this kind of stuff, but he took this girl to a top hotel to impress her, got dressed up in his best clothes and everything. In the end, obviously, ran out of money and couldn't pay the bill. And kind of because he was dressed quite smartly, managed to blag credit and stuff like that. But then went to another hotel and managed to blag another week on credit. and ran up a huge bill there. Eventually, in the third hotel, he had to do a runner because they got wise to him. And some of these hoteliers were kind of, you know, probably not phoning, but getting in touch with one another and saying, hang on a minute, have you seen this guy? And they caught up with him and they sent the police around. And the police chased him. He ran out of the toilet window and got caught by another policeman outside of the building and got arrested for that. By this time, actually, he was still only 16, by the way. So he really was living quite a colourful life. But Jesus changed his life. Jesus changed his life. He became a follower of Jesus, just like Simon Peter did. And later on, George Mueller moved here to the UK and moved to Bristol, actually. And as well as preaching, he began a work amongst the poor. And in particular, he built orphanages. And it was estimated that when he died, aged 90, on March the 10th, 1898, that he'd provided care for about 10,000 orphans. And this is what they said of him. They said that he'd robbed the cruel streets of thousands of victims. He'd robbed the jails of thousands of felons and the workhouses of thousands of helpless waifs. You see, Jesus had transformed him from a deceitful, lying, cheating, selfish, thoughtless man to one of the most godly, careful, praying, influential, faithful, and compassionate men that I've ever had the privilege of reading about. You see, the implication of this is however young you are, or however much you might have wasted your life so far, when you have an encounter with Jesus, he can make your life the most fruitful, the most generous, the most loving, and the most influential it could ever be. Let me finish with change life number four. That's me. Half of me. That's me. You know, I never expected to have an encounter with Jesus. I didn't have any Christian family as I was growing up. None of my friends were Christians. They were like me. We were all druggies, musicians. We used to tour around playing in bands and the lifestyle that went with that. Everything I did was for myself, absolutely everything. And it was about living life for the next moment, the next high. Every day I'd wake up with a headache thinking there's got to be more than this. Not only that, I needed to pay for my drug habits, so I ended up dealing drugs. I even swindled drug dealers. I'm not proud of it. I tried to run away. I left the country, ran away to Denmark. Thought if I could get away from this crowd, have a fresh start. First person I met there was a drug dealer who gave me some really dodgy drugs, and I ended up unconscious in a Danish hospital for 3 days. Woke up paralyzed all down one side of my body. Tried to work over there. Did get some work. Again, a bit like George Mueller, it was mostly illegal. So I drove a 16-ton lorry all around Scandinavia. I'd only got a British provisional driving license. I hadn't even passed my test. I was behind the wheel of a 16-ton bomb. Could have killed anybody. Last dishonest thing I remember doing was a £300 bribe to the Polish agriculture minister in the back of a taxi so that he'd let us import plants from Poland and Eastern Europe into Scandinavia and then inflate the prices tenfold. Came to university, another fresh start. But it's funny how druggy characters can sniff one another out. First person I met in the student union bar was just like me. 15 minutes, we were out of the student union bar and had gone down to one of the pubs where we knew we could get hold of drugs. Somebody had told us. It didn't take us half an hour to find them, from arriving for a fresh beginning. Next 4 years were spent doing pretty much the same thing. I got my degree in the midst of it. I was a bit like George Mueller. I was reasonably bright, but I was utterly stupid. And then one day, after a couple of my friends had become Christians, I was curious. I met a girl who was a Christian. I said, what has happened to my friends? So she began to explain to me from the Bible. And she spoke about God in a way that I'd never heard anybody speak about God before in my life. And I was glued to it because I saw this man Jesus and I thought, oh, there's nobody like him. And so I wanted to know him. But I wasn't prepared to let go of all the stuff I'd done in life. I kept sticking up for it, justifying it, arguing against God. Until one day, I'd gone to a church, listened to the gospel, believed it, wanted a new life, and then went for some prayer at the end and argued with the man who was trying to introduce me to Jesus and left the building still on my own. I was utterly despondent, angry at God, frustrated at myself, and the girl who'd taken me to the church, she didn't know what to do now. I was on the underground train. I was sat here. She sat over there, about four chairs down. She was that fed up with me. I'd embarrassed her. And in that moment, somewhere underneath central London, I just said, all right, God, if you're real, I know I've made a mess and I've done everything wrong. And I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me. And I want a new life. And I'll follow you. And my whole life changed in that moment. God said four words that have never left me. He said, you are my son. And I knew it. I could feel this warmth around me. I could feel this sense of love around me. I could almost feel arms holding me. And then I put this feeling, this emotion, and these words together, and I realized they were Father's arms holding me. And all the time I'd gone off the rails was because I hadn't had a dad just holding me. And yet there were those arms. And I knew at that moment God was real because he'd met my deepest prayer. So I went down into the underground one man, came up a completely different man. One encounter with Jesus completely changed my life. I'm going to finish, but I want to show you the next slide. How about you? Think back to these little stories that I've told you. Simon Peter, just getting on with the 9-to-5, a fisherman, just doing the stuff, getting on with, that might be you, just getting on with life. Yet Jesus challenged him and said, come on, I'm going to make your life so much more fruitful. And he left everything, followed him. And had the catch of his life. Or maybe when you pull down your brave facade, underneath you're like this man who was at the beautiful gate. Inside there's a brokenness and a hurt and a disappointment and a frustration. And you need God to come and do something in your life to bring back your wholeness again. Or maybe you're like George Muller. You've gone right off the rails. And you might not even known it. You might just be living life for the moment, trying to earn as much money as you can, trying to get as big a car as you can, trying to get as big a house as you can, trying to get everything that looks like stuff and makes you feel important. But actually, when it all comes down to it, you're left wretched. Because the one thing that you really need, which is the affirmation and love of God in your heart, isn't there. But maybe God's got a future for you. See, George Muller was only young. Some of you young guys. God could have a life ahead for you where you could transform other people's lives like he did. Where you could be a person of influence. I don't want you to think, if you're young in the room today, I don't want you to think you're discounted from this. God has very much said you are included. And I can get hold of you and I can make your life purposeful. So I'm going to give you an invitation. And that invitation is to believe in that which seems completely logical. You see, I said to you that you'd got this catalogue of sin. All of us have it. We've all fallen short of God's standards. But the Bible teaches us this. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, when he took the nails, it was a punishment. And it's the punishment that you and I should have got for our catalogue of shortcomings. We agree, don't we? Things that we do wrong should be punished. Yeah? We would have been punished for this. And you still will be if you're holding on to it right now. But it says that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of your sin into his own body and destroyed it forever. That leaves you forgiven. That leaves you free to connect with God, to know him, and to have your life changed. So that's the invitation. To believe in a God that you can't see. On the say-so of a man that you don't know very well, but whose life has been utterly ruined for anything else. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to make your own response. Okay, and the response is this. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to be bold enough to raise your hand. And what you're raising your hand for is to say, I connect with those stories. I've heard what you've said. And I want to be forgiven for the things that I've said and thought and done that are wrong. And I want Jesus to come into my life by his Holy Spirit and transform me. I'm daring to believe that there is a God who is alive. If these stories are true, I'm daring to believe that that could be true for me as well. And I'm willing to lay down all that I've thought to be true so far to believe in the God who is alive and who can transform my life. So I'm going to count down in a moment from 5 to 0. And while people's heads are bowed, if you want Jesus to come into your life, and you want an encounter with him that will change you, and that you want your sin forgiven, and you want to believe in the cross, and you want to follow him, that's what I'm going to invite you to do. So as soon as I get to 0, so that I don't have to leave you hanging around, you just raise your hand straight away, and I will acknowledge that you've raised your hand, and then I will pray for you from here. I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make it public for you. I'm just going to pray for you from here. So make a decision in your heart now and let faith come. There is a God who is real, does this beautiful work of changing our lives. So are you ready to raise your hand? Don't let doubt stop you. Don't let the what ifs stop you. Jesus can take care of the what ifs. Are you ready? Okay, I'm going to count down from 5 to 0. When I get to 0, you raise your hand. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Well done. Well done. Well done. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people I can see. 1, 2. I don't want to miss you. Just pop your hands up a little higher just so I can make sure I've seen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people. Okay, you guys put your hands down. And I want you to pray with me. And this is you articulating that response. And you can pray it in your own heart. And maybe if you've been a Christian a long time, you can pray this just to reaffirm your own faith. Jesus, you amaze me. Lord, I want to thank you for these stories of lives changed. And I want to thank you that today is my one day. Thank you that you planned this day long ago. And you brought me here to this place for this moment, just as you brought that man to the beautiful gate. This is my beautiful gate. Jesus, I recognize that I've not lived up to the standards of God, and I have fallen short with my thoughts and my words and my actions, and I recognize that my attitudes have been against you rather than for you. And I ask you to forgive me. I now recognize you as the Son of God who died in my place, so that I could be forgiven and set free. I now recognize you as risen from the dead, indicating that there is new life available for me today when I put my trust in you. And I ask you to come into my life right now by your Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to put your loving arms around me, to remind me of the forgiveness I've received today, and to change my life. I welcome you into my life by your Holy Spirit today. I leave everything and I follow you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, the mighty King and the Son of God, my Lord and my friend. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Now, if you want to, I would advise you, those of you that made a response, I'd advise you to communicate that with somebody, even before you leave today, if you've got the courage to do that. I know it's a bit of a bold step for some of you, but maybe somebody who brought you or somebody you know from the church here who can just help you, get you some support, some encouragement, some prayer. I'd even suggest that you get somebody to pray for you today just to affirm what you've done. It's a really great thing to do, and it will just help you to have confidence in the step that you've taken today. But God bless you. Thank you for listening to me whittle on with my stories. But Jesus has been so amazing, and I can't hold it in. But thank you for having me with you today. I've enjoyed being with you guys. God bless you.